Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org.
And after many weeks, we come to Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will need not the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angels to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you. This testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride says, 'Come.' And let him who hears says, 'Come,' or say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen." I did the math and I counted. This is the 18th sermon in Revelation that we've done, which you guys should be happy about that because there's 22 chapters. I could extend this four more weeks if we want. But I think it's a fitting end to call it the end. Because not only are we at the end of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, we're also coming upon the end of the season of ordinary. Today we take a look at the very end of this book. This book which describes the end times. This book which tells us about the things that are to come. And although we call it the end, it may actually only just be the beginning. But it's fitting as we come to an end of ordinary. Next week is our final week in this season, and It's Christ the King Sunday, and so we've gone through the book of Revelation and we've seen what is to come. And next week we will celebrate the victory of Christ at the very end of all things, that at the end of the end of the end of everything, there is one thing that is certain beyond a doubt. Christ is King. And honestly, I don't think anything else matters at that point. So we will celebrate that next week. But while we're here and while we're at the end of Revelation, I figured it might be good to take a look and see what the end is like. If you remember about this time last year, I had just got up here and I'd preached a sermon from Isaiah, and it talked about a restoration of a garden. I think it was the second week of Advent when I preached that sermon. And I talked about how I really believe that the way of God is kind of secular. I think God likes to come back to things that he's done before, but to do it better or to renew it. And so we see that at the very beginning of the book, the very beginning of the Bible, we have Genesis and we have the Garden of Eden being created, this paradise of a place. And then we come to the end of the book and the end of Revelation, the end of the Bible, and once again we see a garden. But of course this garden is in ways one-upping the original garden. It's becoming even better. This renewed life, this restored life, is even more than it was ever before. And John, in this last chapter, he parallels Ezekiel's vision. We can be pretty sure that John knew this vision from Ezekiel and that he was playing with it as well, as Ezekiel talks about this restored garden that's coming out of the temple and coming from this river. But as we know from previous weeks, in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. There's no need for the temple because the Lamb and God is with us continually. And so we see that the river comes from Christ. We see this new garden emerging out of Christ and the river of life. And then what's interesting is on both sides of the river, there is the tree of life. Has anybody noticed anything odd about that phrasing? That on both sides of the river, there's the tree of life. Yeah, Dan gets it back there. Dan's looking at me like, how's that work? It looks like John's saying there's one tree on two sides of a river. Now, I'm not a botanist. I don't know all that much about plants. But I'm pretty sure a tree can't be at two places at once. But it looks like that's what's going on here. There's this tree of life that is just so abundant that it seems to be in multiple places at once. Oh, one of the commentaries I was reading had this to say about this, because that line always got me, the tree of life being on both sides. How? The commentator said this: in Genesis, Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from the tree of life. To do so would have meant that they could continue to live on forever. But now in the New Jerusalem, where the redeemed will live forever, the presence of the tree of life is appropriate. It is no longer forbidden for food, but rather it produces 12 kinds of fruit each month, apparently for the enjoyment of the city's inhabitants. The fruit from this tree is the fulfillment of the promises from the promise that was made to the faithful in Revelation 2:7. We also see about this tree of life that its leaves are for the healings of the nations, which is interesting because John, again, he one-ups. So this is part of why I love Revelation, why I love John. John is a one-upper. Oh, Ezekiel, you had this vision, but this is what it's really like. In Ezekiel, we see that the leaves are for healing. John adds a phrase to it. The leaves are for the healings of the nations. For the healing of the nations. This is exciting. Now, I know not everybody has the fondest memories of high school. Some people are glad that those days are gone. But for me, I enjoyed high school. It was a good time, and I had a lot of fun, and I managed to stay out of trouble while still having some fun. And I had good friends, and I went to a great high school, and the teachers cared about me. But one of the things that I always thought was so interesting and was so weird to me about my other friends' high school was that their signs were in one language. When I visited friends now and I've gone to different places, I've seen in their high school it says guidance officer or guidance counselor, and that's it. Some places you may have it in English and Spanish, which was weird to me because in my high school we had normally at least 8 to 10 languages on the signs. Everything from English, French, Spanish, German, Arabic, Japanese, Korean, Chinese, just all sorts, Farsi, just all sorts of languages on our signs because we had people literally from every creed, every tribe, every nation, every language. We just had all sorts of people. It was not uncommon to walk down the halls and have no idea what the person was saying or even what language it was in. Occasionally you could be like, I think that was Middle Eastern, or I think that was more like the Chinese, Japanese, Korean area. Occasionally you may walk by and even say, I think that was something in Afrikaans, but I'm not sure. And I think that's exciting, and I think that's sort of what heaven's like. Not exactly like my high school, but just the fact that there is people from everywhere and every culture that you could imagine and every people group that John is saying they are all represented because these leaves are for the healing of all nations. It reminds me of back on July 2nd or whenever we started this journey, we watched a video from General Assembly of them singing Revelation song that we sung earlier, but they sung it in like 16 or 18 different languages, and it was like a 9-minute video for like a 3-minute song because they were just in every language, and it was this beautiful idea of what, of just a small glimpse of heaven, and it showed that the leaves are for the healings of nations, for all people and tribes and cultures and languages. And that's exciting to me. But coming back to this tree on both sides of the river, it's interesting because John is doing a play on words. And we don't see it in English, but in the Greek, it's really interesting. So in the Greek, he uses the word xylon, which means tree. And it's singular in form. So he is saying that there is one tree on both sides of the river of life. But this word can also be used, while in the singular, to represent several. Such as, if we have several trees, we call it a forest. So while John is taking us back to the beginning and saying, yes, there is the tree of life here, John is also one-upping it and saying, but in the end, when all things are made to right, it's not only going to be one tree of life, it is going to be a forest of life, which that's exciting to me because it's literally an example of life abundant and life more abundant, and that it won't run out. For whosoever will come to eat of this tree, it's not going to run out. There's no fear of scarcity, of there not being enough for everyone, because there's literally a forest full of this tree of life. A little bit later on, actually not very far at all on, but in verse 3, it says this: nothing accursed will be found there anymore. And this can be heard as both a warning and a word of assurance. In a way, it serves as a warning that one's lifestyle is accursed or in rebellion against God, then they won't have a place in this new paradise setting. Which, of course, at first that sounds bad, as if it's saying they're not welcome. But what John is saying is, Yeah, there is no place for this here, which is why you will be made right, which is why you will be taught the proper way. It's a word of assurance in that all the chaos and all the muck and all the blah that comes with life, it won't be there anymore. Life will be good and life will be abundant. One of the commentators I was reading said this about the allusion to the curses. It takes us back to the curses that were pronounced on Adam and Eve and the serpent in the beginning of Genesis. Then a statement promises a reversal of the garden. It reverses everything that happened in the Garden of Eden scenario. In this eschatological garden, or this garden at the end of all times, there will be no death. There will be no pain. There will be no difficult struggle for food. For the trees produce just a ridiculous amount. They produce a bountiful amount of fruit every year, more than enough. While the old garden, as they left, they were forced into a place of temporal life, at times sadness, and having to fight for abundance at times. This new garden is a place of eternal life, of eternal joy, and complete and fertile abundance. And probably one of the things that I think is most exciting, and I think this whole chapter is exciting, so I'll say this over and over about things being exciting, is that we'll see God face to face. Now, other than the incarnation, we've not been able to see God face to face. But here in the New Jerusalem, we will. I think even of some of the greats in the Bible, Moses, who only saw God's backside, who, I'm blanking on the person's name, but when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God was so much that he could not contain it and he had died. But we will get to see the face of God face to face. And this means something, because to see God means to have a full and an intimate experience of God. This is a promise that we see is going to be fulfilled. So we've talked about what this end will look like. Which, of course, whenever we come to the end of something, there should always be a question on our mind. Now what? Now what? Now that we've described the New Jerusalem, what we've said what it will look like and what it will be like, now that we've seen what will happen when heaven and earth become one, now what? What do we do now that we know? In this chapter it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." Last week we saw that the gates will never close, that the gates will always be open because there is no night, that all can come and all can enter in. And this chapter reminds us, as well as last week did, that there are still some that are sitting outside of the gates. I imagine them sitting leaned up against the wall, hungry and cold. But the gates are open. It would seem that there is a way for these that are cold and hungry, sitting against the wall, to enter into the city, though, to enter in through the gates. But they have to wash their robes. They have to be made clean and to come. And they can live more abundantly after they have washed their robes, and they enter into the city and they eat of this tree of life and they drink of this river of life. But here's the important part. They must be called to. They must be told to come. If they don't hear the beckoning of come and enter, how are they going to know to come and enter? We see that the Spirit is calling for them to come, but the Spirit isn't the only one. The bride, aka the church, is told to call them to come. Not only is the church called to tell them to come, Revelation says, and everyone who hears is to call them to come. And so my question, as we come to the end of the sermon today, is who are we calling to come? Who are we reaching out to? Who are we inviting to come in and to participate in the glory of God? Who is it that we see sitting on the outside of the gates of the New Jerusalem, needing to just hear that simple word, come? It is my belief that this church is a small glimpse. It's a small taste of the New Jerusalem and what is to come. This gospel feast is a small glimpse of what is to come. And like that great city of the New Jerusalem, our doors are open. Our doors, anybody can walk in and come in and sit and join us in fellowship and to become a part of this family. But who is going to come in if we don't tell them to come? Who is going to come in if we don't invite them to join us? And so it is my prayer that we will be a people who have seen and who have known the goodness of God, and that we invite people in because the goodness of God doesn't run out, and that we want to share it. Because at the end, this is what it looks like. Worship and life more abundant in the Lamb and in God. Would you pray with me this morning? God, would you strengthen our voices that we might call out loudly, come. To all that we come in contact with and all that we see who are thirsty and hungry and who are out in the cold and who are in dirty robes, would you help us to be able to tell them, come. God, some time ago, somebody in church history has said this, and then somebody else in church history quoted them and continue on. There's a quote, God, that I think is important for us this morning. It is said, the question was, well, what is Christianity? And the answer is given, Christianity is merely one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. God, would you help us beggars to tell our fellow beggars, we have found bread. We have found the bread of life. Come and join. And Lord, would you strengthen our voices? Would you help us to proclaim loudly, come. Come to the gospel feast. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.